Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning. We're having a great time this morning with these questions, aren't we?
We are.
We are.
We've looking forward to this.
We've got some really good ones, and we've got some really good ones for this episode as well. So let's jump in.
All right.
Okay, this question comes from Kale. I was very intrigued by this question. This is very interesting. He says, isn't it true that if you reject the Son, then you also reject the Father? If so, wouldn't a temple operated by those that reject the Son not be acceptable to the Father? Would the priesthood need to come to faith in the Son before it begins operating in service to the Father? So I think he's asking, you know, when they're, you know, we know that they're going to set up the altar again as part of the end times. They'll be doing the evening and or morning and evening lambs. I think he's saying, wait a minute. Is that acceptable to the Father, seeing as how they don't believe in the Son? So he's asking from clarification on that.
You know, when I previewed this question coming up, I've got three like thoughts going through my head on this question. Number one, he's absolutely correct that there's nothing that you can do before the Lord that's going to be acceptable to God unless it's by faith.
Yes.
Unless your heart is sincerely into it, it's not going to be acceptable. Rote routine isn't going to be acceptable to the Lord.
Right.
And doing it out of necessity is not going to be acceptable to the Lord. It's got to be done by faith,
yes.
You know, and from the heart when you obey. Now, obviously, there's an immediate question about if you have someone who wants to believe in one part of God but not the other part of God.
Yes.
I don't believe God permits that. You know, the Shema clearly says the Lord is one. You have to treat him as one,
mm-hmm.
and he's a unified one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if you deny the Spirit, you in effect have denied the Father and the Son. If you deny the Son, you've denied the other two.
Right.
If you deny the Father, you've denied the other two. They're one, and they
yes.
say that they have to be treated as one. So from a purely, shall we say, technical standpoint, yes, that's true. But then let's talk about the implications of that into the future and about how people behave. One is this, is the Bible prophesies certain things are going to happen. Certain people are going to do certain things. And as to whether or not they do it sincerely or truly before the Lord is really at that point kind of irrelevant.
Uh-huh.
Because the Bible simply says it's going to happen.
I see.
And so the prophetic has been given to us as something to see as a course of events. As to whether or not the person is really sincere, let's say that the altar gets operating.
Mm-hmm.
Now that priest walks up and he presents the daily sacrifice. Do we know in his heart that he's truly believing in the God of Israel, you know, the teaching of Moses,
mm-hmm.
following the law of Moses perfectly? I have no idea.
Right.
Only God knows, you know, about
That's
that.
Right.
But the fact that he's doing it is what the prophecy said that would take place.
Yes.
So for us, my part of that equation is, well, I have observed what the Word of God said would happen.
Yes.
As to whether or not they are sincerely following the Lord and they're acceptable before the Lord, well, only God knows that. And I would back that up to us. And one of the things that we need to be very careful about is looking about our midst and trying to figure out for God who's acceptable and who's not acceptable.
Yes.
You know, in God's standards.
Right.
We need to get out of that business. We need to be in the business of only focused on ourselves. If you remember what Yeshua talked about this, he talked about the Pharisee and the other humble man, the sinner.
Yes.
You know, the Pharisee said, thank God, I'm not like that guy over there, you mm-hmm. know, and so forth. I tithe, I do all the things like that. And then the humble man, he just beats his chest and he said, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Messiah asked, who's the one that's righteous?
Yes.
Well, it's the humble guy.
Yeah.
He's the righteous one. So the other guy, although he had, according to man's standard, a measure of righteousness, the truth, before God, he didn't have any righteousness.
Yeah.
But the humble man, the sinner, who came before God with his own heart, suddenly he has the righteousness of God.
Yes.
So we need to take application of that. And regardless of what you may see happen in prophecy with regard to the temple service and the day when the altar gets set up
yes.
and the priests come up and present, Stop worrying about what's in their hearts and what's going on with them. I can just simply tell you that's what the prophecy said would happen.
Right.
We're supposed to pay attention to that. And with regard to where is that man standing or that person standing before the Lord, stop worrying about other people and be more concerned about yourself. And how about beat on your chest and say, oh, God, have mercy on me.
Amen.
And take that humble stance.
Yes.
And we're going to operate on the basis of what the Word of God has said. And each one are going to humbly come before God with regard to our standing before Him.
Yep. I think it's an interesting question to think about, but I take your counsel on, you know, it's merely the Lord has said this will happen. So it's the event that's important, not the characters that are in the play, I guess.
I've always said this about when people have criticized the possibility of a future altar being set up, future priests, and so forth. I always remind him, I said, for the last several thousand years, Israel has never obeyed the commandments of the Lord. What makes you think they're supposed to obey them now?
Right.
And we still accept what took place in the past. We're going to accept what takes place in the future.
Right. We just know that God said it will be.
It will be, and it will happen. And then we're supposed to take our cue as to the days we live in.
Amen. All right. Well, this question comes all the way from South Africa, and I hope I'm saying this one right too. This name, Mkumbe, asks, my question is regarding Romans 11:25. What is Paul saying by, quote, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in?
Wow. That's an incredibly powerful chapter there about it. And Paul is trying to, Romans 9 through 11, Paul is... trying to explain to the Gentiles, you get to be part of Israel. I know that's going to sound weird to some Christian friends. Paul was teaching that the Gentiles, as they come to faith, they're part of the seed of Abraham. They're part of the family of Abraham.
Yes.
They're part of the definition of Israel.
Yes.
In fact, he says, you're part of the commonwealth of Israel. So, and he talks about, thus all Israel will be saved in that chapter. But he talks about there's a key event that has to take place, which is till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The fullness of the Gentiles coming in is the time that Israel is cast into the nations and exiled from the land. Now, Israel was cast into the nations. First, the house of Israel through the Assyrian captivity. Secondly, the Roman captivity with the Jews. Now, we are in the days where we've seen the Jews begin to make their way back to the land of Israel. That's one of the first steps in the restoration of the whole house of Jacob. But the fullness of the Gentiles is when all of Israel gets to leave the nations and come back to the land.
Yes.
In the Jewish thinking, we call this the final redemption.
Yes.
When all of Israel gets to be brought back. And that's part of the second coming scenario. It's part of what the Great Tribulation is about, the Greater Exodus is about.
Yes.
All of those things are taking place. The marker for the time that your Israel is in the captivity of the Gentile nations is called the fullness of the Gentiles.
Okay.
So when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, in other words, we complete Israel's exile in the nations, that's when these events take place.
Wow. Okay. That's... something. It's very deep to think about.
That's right.
It really is.
When you look at what Paul's trying to explain to the Gentiles, how they're coming into Israel, they're grafted into the same tree. They're
Praise
supposed
the
to
Lord.
Keep the same commandments. The prophets foretold of them and all of that business. He's trying to explain when the end of this or what the conclusion will be.
Yes. And we're looking for that.
We're looking for it.
Amen. Okay. Rick has a question.
Okay.
And his question is about Ezekiel. We're going back to Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Okay.
But this is more generalized. Does the Ezekiel 38-39 war precede the tribulation and actually set up the abomination of desolation on the Temple Mount? Or is it the point on the timeline where the armies are gathering to Armageddon?
The short answer is it is an event that precedes the Great Tribulation.
Okay.
Because the conclusion of Ezekiel 38-39, if you look in the last paragraphs of chapter 39, it says God declares the end of the exile. We just talked about the fullness of the Gentiles.
Yes.
Well, that's when God declares, okay, the exile is over with now. I'm going to restore the whole house of Jacob. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on the whole house of Jacob. Well, if you go over to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 talks about God vindicating Israel from this great northern army.
Yes.
To the extent that the name of Israel is never put to shame again.
Amen.
And then in verse 28, the very famous verse, and it will come about after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind.
Yes.
So the event, we're talking prior to the great tribulation.
Yes.
Because Joel then says that as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, everybody starts prophesying about the day of the Lord coming. So obviously the day of the Lord and the great tribulation and all of those events follows this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which follows this Ezekiel 38-39 war.
Wow.
That's the sequence.
That's amazing.
It all fits together.
And I think we're like on the doorstep.
We're on the doorstep.
I really, kind of, you know, we always
get to be very interesting.
Yes. So. It's terrifying, but exciting at the same time, if you're a believer.
Well, I would suggest to you that I find the whole thing absolutely fascinating and exciting.
Yes.
Let me just say this. When God makes his appearance on things, it is so compelling, everything else falls away.
Yes.
The threat of the enemy, the scariness of the day that right. we live in, it all falls off to the side because of the glory of God,
yes.
because the hand of God is being shown to us. I mean, it's a little bit like when the light comes in the room, the darkness has to leave.
Amen.
Now, if you're in a dark room, it's scary. But when the light comes on, you're not scared.
No.
You're excited about what you see and what's going on. And that's the way I see the end times. I see the light of the Lord coming, it pushing away all the darkness.
Yes.
And all the scary stuff is going by the wayside. We're going to win.
Amen.
You know, this is it. You know,
that's
so
right.
I'm personally excited about it.
Yes.
And if we'll focus on what the Lord's going to do, I think it'll reduce some of that tension and fear for people that have.
Sure. Of course. Yes. Exciting times. Indeed.
Amen.
Okay. Hazel from the United Kingdom has this question. In Isaiah 44:13, it states that red chalk was used to outline wood when making an idol. And if every detail is important, why was it red chalk and not white or any other color? And I have that scripture verse right here. And it says, another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. So she's asking, why is the Bible saying specifically red chalk? Is that important?
You know, I've looked at this. I don't know that I have a specific answer on red chalk. I do know the description that's being given there is that you would use a colored chalk.
Mm-hmm.
You would use a chalk line. And by the way, carpenters and painters and builders use chalk lines all the time when they're constructing things. And so it's not unusual for it to talk about chalk being used. As to the color of the chalk, I don't know. Maybe it's because the most common chalk was maybe clay.
That could be.
Clay-based, and so it would appear to be red.
Yeah.
You know, for it, as opposed to limestone would be a white chalk.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any other colored chalks that
back
would be
then.
Used with it.
Mm-hmm.
I know that the average carpenter today, if he gets a chalk line, it's a blue-colored chalk.
Right.
They make it blue.
So they can see it.
So they can see it.
Right.
It's a color that they can see the mark that they'd put for it and so forth. So I don't have a good answer for you as to why it's red, but I can tell you the fact that it's colored is that's the way a skilled man would do it.
Okay, so
he would use a colored chalk.
And that is the significance. It's just showing you that they could outline it and see the outline.
That little piece of detail there just tells me it's a professional.
Yeah.
That is doing this. That
sadly,
somebody with skills. Is
sadly,
doing
a
this.
Professional idol maker though.
Yes. Yeah. Well, if you're going to do that, they're just as professional as anybody else.
That's true. That's true. All right. Well, Maggie asks this question about the Greater Exodus. She said, after watching some programming on the Greater Exodus, I got to thinking that in the first Exodus, they were all in one place and left en masse. They all left together. If you physically prepared as much as you can for the Exodus, but the Greater Exodus, but have been unable to connect with others nearby or with a group, what do you do? I know there are many of us who are physically remote in small pockets all over the world, so online connection is our option. Trusting God, she's trusting God, she says, but wanting to know to be prepared since it's a unique from the original Exodus in that respect, that we're all scattered and going to be making this trip.
Very good. All right. So let me review some of the teaching that I've given about the greater Exodus. According to the biblical record, in the ancient Exodus, the first camping place, the first place that the children of Israel assembled was a place called Sukkot.
Yes.
Well, Sukkot is the name of the seventh Moedim, the seventh holiday, the Feast of Tabernacles. And by the way, at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, what do? We remember how our ancestors dwelt in huts and tabernacles.
Yes.
In tents. And what I have said to folks is, look, when the greater Exodus comes, no matter where you're at, what the first place you escape to when you leave your house with your stuff, the first place you're going to want to go to is where a Sukkot has been kept by the end time believers. Go to that location because that's where they're going to be assembling.
Okay.
Now, for me here in Oklahoma, we've been hosting a Feast of Tabernacles for 24 years.
Yes.
We have a particular location, which is in Chandler, Oklahoma, which we have gone to a certain park there, and we assemble at that point. And so I've said, for example, if this is the place where you've kept the coat, when the greater Exodus come and assemble here first.
Yes.
But there's many Sukkots all around. And what you want to do is find out where's a Sukkot being held each year near where you're at.
That you could physically get
that
to.
That you physically can get to. Now, mind you, you're going to have 7 days to get to it.
Yes.
Because the days that you flee are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the days of the Bread of Haste.
Yes.
So it's within 7 days of wherever your location is at. So for this person where they're at, you want to know where is a Sukkot that is being observed by the brethren, where their location is, because that's where you're going to go and to assemble with like-minded brethren.
Yes.
Now, if you can't find a place, I'm here in Oklahoma, right
yes,
in the
sir.
Middle of the North American continent.
Yes.
And by the way, it is feasible, you know, if you're anywhere in there in 7 days, you'll be able to get to where I'm at.
Yes.
But I can assure you there are many Sukkots all around the nation.
Right.
And many of them popping up.
And even
find
around
the one
the
that you're comfortable with. Find the one that you're in fellowship with.
Yes.
And if you're already fellowshipping there and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, you know the people that are going to be there. You're
yes.
going to be known by them. You'll be with your like-minded brethren.
Yes, indeed. And you've also taught too, which I never caught the first time, but have since caught it when rewatching those teachings, is you're not, it's not like the movies. You're not going to be panic-stricken and, you know, hurry up, let's go, let's
no.
go, let's go. It's not going to be like that because
no.
the rest of the world won't even understand what we're doing. It'll look like we're going on vacation.
It'll look like the Beverly Hillbillies moving to California is what it'll look like. With grandma on top.
That's right.
Hate to say that, but it's probably closer to the truth.
Probably true, yes. But I think that's important for people to remember,
yes.
too, that they're
nobody's going to be chasing you.
That's right.
You're going to be making a willful decision.
Yes.
That these are the days that the Lord did prophesy about. You're willfully making the decision to trust the Lord and go to that camp.
Yes.
And you're like leaving and not looking back.
That's right.
You're learning the lesson of Lot, and Lot's wife.
Don't
when you
turn
leave,
around.
Don't look back.
Yes.
Keep going.
That's right. Amen to that.
Amen.
Another exciting part of these end times
Amen.
Coming soon to us. Okay, continuing with the Exodus theme, Kate has this question. I ran across this verse that stumped me. Exodus 13:6 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. The seventh day is a feast day, not the Passover, in the beginning where everyone sits down to a meal and all of that. What does it mean that the seventh day of unleavened bread is a feast day to the Lord?
Well, if you look at all the instruction of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day and the seventh day are high Sabbaths.
Yes.
They are feast days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 14th is the Passover. The 15th is the Feast of Unleavened. The seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened, it also too is a high Sabbath for it. And so it's a feast day
yes.
to the Lord. That's what it's really referring to. whether people realize unleavened bread is a 7-day period.
Yes.
The first and the seventh days are high Sabbaths.
Yes, where we celebrate with a feast. I would think that the seventh day might be because it's the conclusion of the time of mm-hmm. 7 days without mm-hmm. unleavened bread.
Well, you have the same thing at Sukkot.
That's right.
The first day is a high Sabbath, then the eighth day is a high yes. Sabbath.
Simchat Torah.
Simchat Torah.
Yay.
Right.
Yes.
Hoshana Rabbah, the great
That's
day of
right.
the feast.
Amen to that. We're looking forward to that soon.
Yep.
It's coming. All right. This question comes from Kyla. She says, we have been practicing all the feasts and festivals the past years. We are new to the Messianic faith, which I know is right by the writings of Paul. Then I came across this verse in Isaiah. Please help me understand. And she's reading Isaiah 1, 11 through 14, where it says, for what is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices, says Adonai. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed animals. I have no delight in the blood of bulls or in the lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, trampling my courts? Bring no more worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Shabbat, the calling of convocations, I cannot endure it. Iniquity with the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your festivals, my soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am very weary to bear them.
Well, the full context of what Isaiah is referring to there is basically this. Isaiah said in his day that the remnant of Israel in his day was very small.
Yes.
And that had it been any smaller, Israel would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. God would have judged the whole nation.
Yes.
And the remnant are defined as those that are the believers that believe from the heart. You know, the temple service has a routine to it, and it got to the point in Isaiah's day that people were coming and they were presenting sacrifices, and the priests were serving, and everything was going on, but their hearts were far from the Lord.
Yes.
They were just doing a routine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let me take you to the modern day church. So a family gets up, they get all dressed up for Sunday, they drive to church, you know, the kids go off to their class, the parents go to their class, get done with their Sunday school class, they go into the main auditorium, we have a few songs, we have the offering plate going around, preacher preaches for 20 minutes, we say a final blessing, we get up and we figure, okay, what's for lunch?
That's true in many cases, yes.
Well, except for one part. On the way to the church, you had a family argument.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you think the Lord views that as I've been worshiped?
No.
No. Israel did the same thing with the temple. There was a lot of people who came to the temple and they just went through the routines.
Just going through the motions.
Going through the motions. He said they brought in lots of sacrifices. They did all the procedures they're supposed to do. He said, but I'm sick of it.
Their heart wasn't in
it. Their heart wasn't in it.
Yes.
So you weren't really worshiping me. You were just going through a rote routine. And I know a lot of Christian teachers like to quote this passage and say, see, God didn't really want all that stuff. And when the Messiah came, he did away with all of it. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about, by the way, when you come to worship the Lord, you better be serious about worshiping the Lord.
Yes.
If you're into the business of where you're just trying to complete a task, oh, it's that day again. Oh, we got to do that. Oh, let's go do it because we need to do it.
Right.
You're doing it out of necessity. You're doing it out of habit. You know, sometimes I get in my car and I just drive home out of pure muscle memory. I'm not really,
yes.
I catch myself where I'm not really focused on what I'm doing. By the way, that's dangerous to do that.
Yes.
You better be paying attention to what you're doing. Well, I would suggest the same thing when you come before the Lord. You better be paying attention to what's going on.
That's right.
Stop doing things out of rote routine.
Yes.
Because that's not acceptable to the Lord.
No.
That is not proper worship before the Lord.
He wants our whole heart.
That's right. So Isaiah is confronting Israel in his day, telling him, I don't care how many bulls and goats you brought, I don't care all your ceremonies, I don't care how much incense you made and burned before the Lord. You know, if your heart is not in it, it's not acceptable to God. God
right.
says, hey, you're making me, I don't need that stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not what does me.
Right.
And I would suggest to you in the modern correlation, going through a religious routine
yes.
singing a song just for the sake of singing a song, not singing the song to the Lord with a heart full of thankfulness and praise, that's not acceptable to the Lord. That's not worship.
That's right.
So.
All right. Well, we need to all remember that before going to our services, that we have to prepare our hearts and get ready to meet Him and worship Him.
Same thing on Sabbath.
Yes, indeed.
You know, when we do get ready to do Kiddush for Sabbath, you got to think about what you're doing. That blessing you say, think about it.
That's right.
Are you really holding that cup and blessing God?
Yes.
For the joy of life? Are you really saying, thank you, God, for this simple bread?
Yes.
That my daily provision, are you thanking Him sincerely?
Yes.
Sincerity and from the heart is what He's looking for.
Amen to that. All right, we have time for a quick question.
All right.
Okay, this is from Ricky. Ricky asked, you've mentioned the Temple Mount as the location for the altar service that's coming. I can't find that in the Bible, or maybe I'm not understanding. Where will the altar sacrifice take place exactly?
Well, the only acceptable altar that can be set up unto God, and the end time prophecies are referring to that location, that place, is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem that was established by King David.
Yes.
And the temple by King Solomon.
Yes.
That's the one that was dedicated. That's the place where God has placed His name. And that is the only acceptable place that God will recognize an altar to Him. It's got to be in the court of Israel, in the temple, on the Temple Mount.
Yes.
At the same place that King David and King Solomon were at.
Yes.
That's the place. So with regard to, you know, I keep referring to the abomination of desolation, the shutting down of the altar, and an altar has to be rebuilt. Guys, the altar has to be rebuilt in the place that it was designated for, which has to do with the whole Temple Mount.
Yes.
The temple complex, the court of Israel,
yes.
You know, all of those previous things. So we know it's going to be in Jerusalem at that place.
That's right.
Not some other place.
Right. Now, there has been some discussion about on the Temple Mount, there is it's the place where the altar could be built is sort of that side area, not exactly like people say, well, the Dome of the Rock is there. So how could the Jews will never be able to build an altar there. And other scholars have said, well, it won't be right there where the Dome of the Rock is. It's actually on the court, but in over here to the side.
Okay, so the present Temple Mount that we have with the Dome of the Rock up on top of that, biblical archaeologists have said that's not the actual location.
Right.
That's slightly to the north. And in fact, there's a dome up on the Temple Mount. Are you ready for this? Small little dome. It says Dome of the Tablets. It says Dome of the Spirits.
I did not know it said that.
Yeah, it's to the north where the thing is at. Why did they call that the Dome of the Tablets? And by the way, if the tablets were at that location, that meant they were in the Ark of the Covenant. They were in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Holy of Holies was.
Wow.
But you see, they've got this one foundation stone, so they want to jump on it.
Mm-hmm.
They're paying attention to what they see instead of understanding the complex. And if you remember when the Muslims went up there to do that, there wasn't anything out. The Romans had scraped everything off.
Yes.
But if you look at the old wall and where the Golden Gate was.
Yes.
And where you come straight in from the Golden Gate.
Yes.
It misses the Dome of the Rock.
That's true.
It slides into this little other open plaza area to the north where there's this one little dome sitting there going, Dome of the Tablets.
Wow. And nobody recognizes that in current day.
Well, there are people who do recognize that. Archaeologists pay close attention to this. And it has been suggested by a couple of pretty serious archaeologists that the temple was actually located
there,
not where the dome is at, but to the north of it.
Wow.
So if they build an altar into the north part on the side of that, I believe that they're in the court of Israel.
Wow.
The original court of Israel.
Yes. Oof. It'll be exciting to see what happens.
We'll watch very closely and see how it all plays out.
Indeed. Wow, wow, wow. Okay. Well, folks, we are out of time for sure today. We hope you've enjoyed this program. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. Monty, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for the excellent questions coming in. Thank you, Lord, for those who have inquiring minds and want to understand your scripture, understand the prophecies of the day's future, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us, lead us into all truth, and lead us to our deliverance that you have planned for us. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.